of the Megillah, which is the book of Esther. It has 10 chapters, and I will begin by reading the first two chapters. And just for your information, Haman's name is not mentioned in these first two chapters. Here we go. I said his name. You were a little late. That's right. This is chapter 1. This is the story of something that happened in the time of Xerxes, the Xerxes who ruled from India to Ethiopia, 127 provinces in all. King Xerxes ruled from his royal throne in the palace complex of Susa. In the third year of his reign, he gave a banquet for all his officials and ministers. The military brass of Persia and Media were also there, along with the princes and the governors of the provinces. For 6 months, he put on an exhibition of huge wealth of his empire and its stunningly beautiful royal splendor. And at the conclusion of the exhibit, the king threw a week-long party for everyone living in Susa, the capital, important and unimportant alike. And the party was in the garden courtroom of the king's summer house. And the courtyard was elaborately decorated with white and blue cotton curtains tied with linen and purple cords to silver rings on marble columns. Silver and gold couches were arranged on a mosaic pavement of porphyrin and marble, mother of pearl, and colored stones. And drinks were served in gold chalices, each chalice one of a kind. And the royal wine flowed freely, a generous king. So the guests could drink as much as they liked, king's orders, and with waiters at their elbows to refill the drinks. Meanwhile, Queen Vashti was throwing a separate party for the women inside of King Xerxes' royal palace. On the seventh day of the party, the king, high on the wine, ordered the seven eunuchs who were his personal servants, Mehumim and Biztha and Harbona and Bigtha and Abigatha and Zethar and Carcass, to bring him Queen Vashti, resplendent in her royal crown. And he wanted to show off her beauty to the guests and the officials. She was extremely good looking. But Queen Vashti refused to come, refused the summons delivered by the eunuchs, and the king lost his temper. And seething with anger over her insolence, the king called in his counselors, all experts in legal matters, and it was the king's practice to consult his expert advisors. And those closest to him were Karshina and Shethar, Admantha, Tarshish, Mears, Marcena, and Memucan, the seven highest-ranking princes of Persia and Media, the inner circle with access to the king's ear. And he asked them what legal recourse he could have against Queen Vashti for not obeying King Xerxes' summons delivered by the eunuchs. And Memucan spoke up in the council of the king and princesses. It's not only the king, queen Vashti has insulted. It's all of us, leaders and people alike in every last of King Xerxes' provinces. The word's going to get out. Did you hear the latest about Queen Vashti? King Xerxes ordered her to be brought before him, and she wouldn't do it. And when the women hear it, they'll start treating their husbands with contempt. And the day the wives of the Persian and the Mede officials get wind of the queen's insolence, they will be out of control. Is that what we want, a country of angry women who don't know their place? Wow. So, if the king agrees, let him pronounce a royal ruling and have it recorded in the law of the Persians and the Medes so that it cannot be revoked and that Vashti is permanently banned from King Xerxes' presence. And then let the king give her royal position to a woman who knows her place. And when the king's ruling becomes public knowledge throughout the kingdom, extensive as it is, every woman, regardless of her social position, will show proper respect to her husband. Well, the king and the princes liked this. The king did what Memucan proposed. He sent out bulletins to every part of the kingdom, to each province in its own script, to each people in their own language. Quote, every man is master of his own house. Whatever he says goes. Chapter 2. Later, when King Xerxes' anger had cooled, when he wasn't drunk anymore, when King Xerxes' anger had cooled and he was having second thoughts about what Vashti had done and what he had ordered against her, the king's young attendant stepped in and got the ball rolling. Let's begin a search for beautiful young virgins for the king, and let the king appoint officials in every province of his kingdom to bring every beautiful young virgin to the palace complex of Susa and to the harem run by Haggai, the king's eunuch who oversees the women. He will put them through a beauty treatment, and then let the girl who best pleases the king be made queen in place of Vashti. Well, the king liked this advice, and he took it. So now there was a Jew who lived in the palace complex in Susa. His name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite. And his ancestors had been taken from Jerusalem with the exiles and carried off with King Jehoiakim of Judah by King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon into exile. Mordecai had raised his cousin Hadassah, also known as Esther, since she had no father or mother. The girl had a good figure and a beautiful face, and after her parents died, Mordecai adopted her. So when the king ordered When the king's order had been publicly posted, many young girls were brought to the palace complex of Susa and given over to Haggai, who was overseer of the women, and Esther was among them. And Haggai liked Esther and took special interest in her, and right off, he started her beauty treatments, ordered special food, assigned her 7 personal maids from the palace, and put her and her maids in the best rooms in the harem. And Esther didn't say anything about her family and racial background because Mordecai had told her not to. So every day, Mordecai strolled beside the court of the harem to find out how Esther was and get news of what she was doing. Well, each girl's turn came to go into King Xerxes, and after she had completed the 12 months of prescribed beauty treatment, 6 months treatment with oil of myrrh, followed by 6 months with perfumes and various cosmetics. And when it was time for the girl to go to the king, she was given whatever she wanted to take with her when she left the harem for the king's quarters. She would go there in the evening, and in the morning she would return to the second harem, overseen by Shazgag, of all names, the king's eunuch in charge of the concubines. And she never again went back to the king unless the king took a special liking to her and asked for her by name. So when it was Esther's turn to go to the king, Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had adopted her as his daughter, she asked for nothing other than what Haggai, the king's eunuch in charge of the harem, had recommended. Esther, just as she was, won the admiration of everyone who saw her. And she was taken to King Xerxes in the royal palace in the 10th month, the month of Tebeth, in the 7th year of the king's reign. And the king fell in love with Esther far more than with any of his other women or any of the other virgins, and he was totally smitten by her, and he placed a royal crown on her head and made her queen in place of Vashti. And then the king gave a great banquet for all his nobles and officials, the Esther banquet, and he proclaimed a holiday for all the provinces and handed out gifts with royal generosity. And on one of the occasions, when the virgins were being gathered together, Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate. All this time, Esther had kept his family background and race a secret, as Mordecai had ordered, and Esther still did what Mordecai told her, just as when she was being raised by him. Well, on this day, with Mordecai sitting at the king's gate, Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs who guarded the entrance, had it in for the king and were making plans to kill King Xerxes. But Mordecai learned of the plot and told Queen Esther, and she went and told King Xerxes, and she gave credit to Mordecai. And when the thing was investigated and confirmed as true, the two men were hanged on the gallows. This was all written down in a logbook kept for the king's use. That's the end of chapter 2. Beginning in chapter 3 is where it gets interesting, because the evil man, Haman, arrives on the scene. But to warm you up, this is, again, called a gragger. Some Americans call it grogger. Jewish people, it's gragger. That's what this is. So this song, I want everybody to stand, because this is going to warm you up to get ready to hiss, boo, and stomp out the name Haman. Let me hear him play. Got a couple brothers, but a couple ain't enough.
his name, oh, but Esther was the hero. Walk me, world. Do you hear me? All around the world, you wear multi cities. Esther for the guy, want to fight for the girl. Now I gotta listen to the screws in the guy. Bring him a crown, true to the touch.
Can you hear that noise? Can you make a rap season just your voice? Can you read that big old clock with a drop, drop, drop? Touch up your makeup and dress up if you want to play this Purim holiday. You must listen closely to how our sages say. Okay, let's get it now. Give to the poor and give to your friends. Two food gifts that we give to them. We give to them.
We give it to them.
Give some more than play with the band. Read the Megillah and give gifts to Dunham. Four shots, why don't you make two breakfast? Breakfast, breakfast. Make more breakfast. Dress like Michelle Obama.
A cowboy, a clown. Dress up like a lady, dress like Mike or Slim Shady, and we be celebrating while we eating with the gravy, but give a lot of money cause it's right to be donating. All around the world, do you hear me? Would you like some candy? Might make you giddy. Rest in peace to Hans Henson. Yes, my dear, your tale tonight is done. Saved by a Malik Malik, you know, fun. Now grab us up and toast the holy one.
Chapter 3. Noticed I shaved my mustache. Just was not conducive to this. So sometime later, King Xerxes promoted Haman. Is that as good as you can do? Son of Hammedatha the Agagite, making him the highest ranking official in the government. All the king's servants at the king's gates used to honor him by bowing down and kneeling before Haman. That's what the king had commanded, except for Mordecai. Mordecai wouldn't do it, wouldn't bow down and kneel. And the king's servants at the king's gate asked Mordecai about it. Why do you cross the king's command? And day after day they spoke to him about this, but he wouldn't listen. So they went to Haman. What I'm talking about. I love the little extra there. To see whether something shouldn't be done about it, and Mordecai had told them that he was a Jew. So when Haman saw for himself that Mordecai didn't bow down and kneel before him, he was outraged. Meanwhile, having learned that Mordecai was a Jew, Haman hated to waste his fury on just one Jew. He looked for a way to eliminate not just Mordecai, but all the Jews throughout the whole king of Xerxes. So in the first month, the month of Nisan of the 12th year of Xerxes, the Pur, that is the lot, was cast under Haman's charge to determine the propitious day and month, and the lot turned up on the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month of Adar. So Haman then spoke with King Xerxes. There is an odd set of people scattered throughout the provinces of your kingdom that don't fit in. Their customs and ways are different from those of everyone else, and worse, they disregard the king's laws. They are an affront, and the king shouldn't put up with them. If it please the king, let orders be given that they be destroyed. I'll pay for it myself. I'll deposit 375 tons of silver in the royal bank to finance the operation. Well, the king slipped his signet ring from his hand and gave it to Haman, the son of Hammedatha the Agagite, the archenemy of the Jews. Go ahead, the king said to Haman. Just a pause. This is the fourth year we've done this, and this is the best you've done. I just want you to know so far. So go ahead, the king said to Haman. It's your money. Do whatever you want with those people. So the king's secretaries were brought in on the 13th day of the first month. The orders were written out word for word as Haman had addressed them to the king's satraps, the governors of every province, and the officials of every people. They were written in the script of each province, in the language of each people, in the name of King Xerxes, and sealed with a royal signet ring. Bulletins were sent out by couriers to all the king's provinces with orders to massacre, kill, and eliminate all the Jews, youngsters and old men, women and babies, on a single day, the 13th day of the 12th month, the month of Adar, and to plunder their goods. Copies of the bulletin were to be posted in each province, publicly available to all peoples to get them ready for that day, and at the king's command, the couriers took off. The order was also posted in the palace complex of Susa. The king and Haman sat back and had a drink while the city of Susa reeled from the news. Chapter 4. When Mordecai learned what had been done, he ripped his clothes to shreds and put on sackcloth and ashes, and then he went out in the streets of the city crying out in loud and bitter cries. And he came only as far as the king's gate, for no one dressed in sackcloth was allowed to enter the king's gate. And as the king's order was posted in every province, there was a loud lament among the Jews, fasting, weeping, and wailing, and most of them stretched out on sackcloth and ashes. So Esther's maids and eunuchs came to her and told her, and the queen was stunned. She sent fresh clothes to Mordecai so he could take off his sackcloth, but he wouldn't accept them. So Esther called for Hathach, one of the royal eunuchs whom the king had assigned to wait on her, and told him to go to Mordecai and get the full story of what was happening. So Hathach went to Mordecai in the town square in front of the king's gate, and Mordecai told him everything that had happened to him. He also told him the exact amount of money that Haman had promised to deposit in the royal bank to finance the massacre of the Jews. So Mordecai also gave him a copy of the bulletin that had been posted in Susa ordering the massacre so that he could show it to Esther when he reported back with instructions to go to the king and intercede and plead with him for her people. So Hathach came back and told Esther everything Mordecai had said, and Esther talked it over with Hathach and then sent back the message to Mordecai with this message. Everyone who works for the king here, and even the people out in the provinces, knows that there is a single fate for every man or woman who approaches the king without being invited: death. The one exception is if the king extends his golden scepter, then he or she may live. And it's been 30 days now since I've been invited to come to the king. So when Hathach told Mordecai what Esther had said, Mordecai sent her back this message. Don't think that just because you live in the king's house, you're the one Jew who will get out of this alive. If you persist in staying silent at a time like this, help and deliverance will arrive for the Jews from some other place, but you and your family will be wiped out. And who knows, maybe you were made queen for such a time as this. So Esther sent back her answer to Mordecai. Go and get all the Jews living in Susa together. Fast for me. Don't eat or drink for 3 days, either day or night. I and my maids will fast with you. And if you will do this, I will go to the king, even though it's forbidden. And if I die, I die. And Mordecai left and carried out Esther's instructions. Chapter 5. 3 days later, Esther dressed in her royal robes and took up a position in the inner court of the palace in front of the king's throne room. The king was on his throne facing the entrance, and when he noticed Queen Esther standing in the court, he was pleased to see her, and the king extended the gold scepter in his hand. And Esther approached and touched the tip of the scepter, and the king asked, "And what is your desire, Queen Esther? What do you want? Ask, and it's yours, even if it's half my kingdom." "If it please the king," said Esther, "let the king come with Haman to a dinner that I've prepared for him." "Get Haman at once," said the king, "so we can go to dinner with Esther." So the king and Haman joined Esther at the dinner she had arranged. And as they were drinking the wine, the king said, "Now what is it you want? Half of my kingdom isn't too much to ask. Just ask." And Esther answered, "Here's what I want. If the king favors me and is pleased to do what I desire and ask, let the king and Haman come again tomorrow to the dinner that I will fix for them. Then I will give a straight answer to the king's question." So Haman left the palace that day happy and beaming, and then he saw Mordecai sitting at the king's gate ignoring him, oblivious to him. Haman was furious with Mordecai, but he held himself in and went on home. And he got his friends together with his wife Zeresh and started bragging about how much money he had, how many sons he had, all the times the king had honored him, and his promotion to the highest position in the government. On top of all that, Haman continued, Queen Esther invited me to a private dinner that she gave for the king, just the three of us, and she's inviting me to another one tomorrow, but I can't enjoy any of it when I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. Well, his wife, Zeresh, and all his friends said, build a gallows 75 feet high. First thing in the morning, speak with the king, get him to order Mordecai to be hanged on it, and then happily go to the king's dinner. Haman liked that, and he had the gallows built. See where I'm at here. Esther chapter 6. That night, the king couldn't sleep. He ordered the record book, the day-by-day journal of events, to be brought and read to him. Sorry. And they came across a story there about the time that Mordecai had exposed the plot of Bigthana and Teresh, the two royal eunuchs who guarded the entrance and who had conspired to assassinate King Xerxes. And the king asked, what great honor was given to Mordecai for this? Well, nothing, replied the king's servants who were in the attendance. Nothing has been done for him. The king said, is there anybody out there in the court? Now, Haman had just so happened to come into the court of the king's palace to talk to the king about hanging Mordecai on the gallows he had built for him. The king's servant said, Haman is out there waiting in the court. Well, bring him in, said the king. So when Haman entered, the king said, what would be appropriate for the man the king especially wants to honor? Well, Haman thought to himself, he must be talking about honoring me. Who else? So he answered the king, for the man the king delights to honor, do this. Bring a royal robe that the king has worn and a horse the king has ridden on, one with a royal crown on its head. Then give the robe and the horse to one of the king's most noble princes and have him robe the man whom the king especially wants to honor. Have the prince lead him on horseback throughout the city square, proclaiming before him, this is what is done for the man whom the king especially wants to honor. Well, go and do that, the king said to Haman. Don't waste another minute. Take the robe and the horse and do what you have proposed for Mordecai the Jew, who sits at the king's gate, and don't leave a single detail out of your plan. So Haman took the robe and the horse, and he robed Mordecai and led him through the city square, proclaiming before him, this is what is done for the man whom the king especially wants to honor. Then Mordecai returned to the king's gate, but Haman fled to his house, thoroughly mortified, hiding his face. When Haman had finished telling his wife Zeresh and all his friends everything that had happened to him, his knowledgeable friends who were there and his wife Zeresh said, if this Mordecai is in fact a Jew, your bad luck has only just begun. You don't stand a chance against him. Your good is ruined. Well, while they were still talking, the king's eunuchs arrived and hurried Haman off to the dinner that Esther had prepared. Queen Esther singing Roar.
One.
That's greatness right there. That's greatness right there. Oh, man. Katy Perry got nothing on her, huh? Okay, ladies and gentlemen, we're going to go to the end, chapter 7 to 10. Here we go. Now, let me remind you what just happened. Haman and the king were headed to the second dinner with Esther. That's where we start, chapter 7. So the king and Haman... went to dinner with Queen Esther. I'm laughing because I know the story, sorry. At this second dinner, while they were drinking wine... they love to drink wine, man. At the second dinner, while they were drinking wine, the king asked her again, "Queen Esther, what would you like? Half of my kingdom, just ask and it's yours." And Queen Esther answered, "If I have found favor in your eyes, O king, and if it please the king, give me my life and give my people their lives. We have been sold, and I and my people to be destroyed, to be sold, to be massacred and eliminated. If we had just been sold off into slavery, I wouldn't even have brought it up. Our troubles wouldn't have been worth bothering the king over." King Xerxes exploded. "Who? Where is he? This is monstrous. An enemy, an adversary, this evil Haman." Said Esther. So Haman was terror-stricken before the king and queen, and the king, raging, left his wine and stalked out into the palace garden. Well, Haman stood there pleading with Queen Esther for his life. He could see that the king was finished with him and that he was doomed. And as the king came back from the palace garden into the banquet hall, Haman was groveling at the couch on which Esther reclined, and the king roared out, "Will he even molest the queen while I'm just around the corner?" And when that word left the king's mouth, all the blood drained from Haman's... face. And now here's my favorite verse of ever. You never will hear about Harbona ever in the word, but here it goes. Harbona, one of the eunuchs attending the king, spoke up. "Well, look over there. There's the gallows that Haman had built for Mordecai, who saved the king's life, and it's right next to Haman's house, and it's 75 feet high." The king said, "Hang him on it." So Haman was hanged on the very gallows that he had built for Mordecai. And the king's hot anger cooled. That same day, King Xerxes gave Queen Esther the estate of Haman. Arch enemy of the Jews. And Mordecai came before the king because Esther had explained their relationship. And the king took off his signet ring, which he had taken back from Haman, and gave it to Mordecai. And Esther appointed Mordecai over Haman's estate. Then Esther again spoke to the king, falling at his feet, begging with tears to counter the evil of Haman, the Agagite, and revoke the plan that he had plotted against the Jews. And the king extended his golden scepter to Esther, and she got to her feet and stood before the king, and she said, "If it please the king and he regards me with favor and thinks this is right, and if he has any affection for me at all, let an order be written that cancels the bulletins authorizing the plan of Haman, son of Hammedatha the Agagite, to annihilate the Jews in all the king's provinces. How can I stand to see this catastrophe wipe out my people? How can I bear to stand by and watch the massacre of my own relatives?" So King Xerxes said to Queen Esther and Mordecai the Jew, "I've given Haman's estate to Esther, and he's been hanged on the gallows because he attacked the Jews. So go ahead now and write whatever you decide on behalf of the Jews, then seal it with the signet ring. An order written in the king's name and sealed with his signet ring is irrevocable." So the king's secretaries were brought in on the 23rd day of the third month, the month of Sivan, and the order regarding the Jews was written word for word as Mordecai dictated and was addressed to the satraps, the governors, officials of the provinces from India to Ethiopia, 127 provinces in all, to each province in its own script and each people in their own language, including the Jews in their script and language. And he wrote under the name of King Xerxes and sealed the order with the royal signet ring, and he sent out the bulletins by courier on horseback, riding the fastest royal steeds bred from the royal stud. And the king's order authorized the Jews in every city to arm and defend themselves to death, killing anyone who threatened them or their women and children, and confiscating for themselves anything owned by their enemies. And the day set for this in all of King Xerxes' provinces was the 13th day of the 12th month, the month of Adar. And the order was posted in public places in each province so everyone could read it, authorizing the Jews to be prepared on that day to avenge themselves on their enemies. And the couriers, fired up by the king's order, raced off on their royal horses. At the same time, the order was posted in the palace complex of Susa. And Mordecai walked out of the king's presence wearing a royal robe of violet and white, a huge gold crown, and a purple cape of fine linen. And the city of Susa exploded with joy. For the Jews, it was all sunshine and laughter. They celebrated and they were honored. It was the way that all over the country, in every province, every city, when the king's bulletin was posted, the Jews took to the streets in celebration, cheering and feasting. Not only that, but many non-Jews became Jews. Now it was dangerous not to be a Jew. Chapter 9. On the 13th day of the 12th month, the month of Adar, the king's order came into effect. This was the very day that the enemies of the Jews had planned to overpower them, but the tables were now turned. The Jews overpowered those who hated them. The Jews had gathered in the cities throughout King Xerxes' provinces to lay hands on those who were seeking their ruin. Not one man was able to stand up against them. Fear made cowards of them all. What's more, all the government officials, satraps, governors, and everyone who worked for the king actually helped the Jews because of Mordecai. They were afraid of him. Mordecai by now was a powerful in the palace. As Mordecai became more and more powerful, his reputation had grown in all the provinces. So the Jews finished off their enemy with the sword, slaughtering them right and left, and did as they pleased to those who hated them. In the palace complex of Susa, the Jews massacred 500 men. They also killed the 10 sons of Haman, son of Hammedatha, the arch enemy of the Jews, Parshandatha, Aspatha, Adalia, Parmashta, Arelia, Poratha, Eradatha, Arisa, Visatha. Man, you see, y'all know I speak in tongue, didn't you? But they took no plunder. That day when it was all over, the number of those killed in the palace complex was given to the king, and the king told Queen Esther, "In the palace complex alone here in Susa, the Jews have killed 500 men plus Haman's." Somebody's on it. 10 sons. Think of the killing that must have been done in the rest of the provinces. What else do you want? Name it and it's yours. Your wish is my command. If it pleased the king, Queen Esther responded, give the Jews of Susa permission to extend the terms of the order another day and have the bodies of Haman's 10 sons hanged in public display on the gallows. The king commanded it. The order was extended, and the bodies of Haman's 10 sons were publicly hanged. And the Jews in Susa went at it again. On the 14th day of Adar, they killed another 300 men in Susa, but again, they took no plunder. Meanwhile, in the rest of the king's provinces, the Jews had organized and defended themselves, freeing themselves from oppression. On the 13th day of the month of Adar, they killed 75,000 of those who hated them but did not take any plunder. The next day, the 14th, they took it easy and celebrated with much food and laughter. But in Susa, since the Jews had banded together on both the 13th and the 14th days, they made the 15th their holiday for laughing and feasting. And this accounts for why Jews living out in the country in the rural villages remember the 14th day of Adar for celebration, their day for parties and the exchange of gifts. Mordecai wrote all this down and sent copies to all the Jews in all King Xerxes' provinces, regardless of distance, calling for an annual celebration on the 14th and 15th days of Adar as the occasion when Jews got relief from their enemies, the month in which their sorrow turned to joy, mourning somersaulted into a holiday for parties and fun and laughter, and the sending and receiving of presents and the giving of gifts to the poor. And they did it. What started that became a tradition, continuing the practice of what Mordecai had written to them. Haman, son of Hammedatha the Agagite, the archenemy of all Jews, had schemed to destroy all Jews. He had cast the lot, to throw them into panic and destroy them. But when Queen Esther intervened with the king, he gave written orders that the evil scheme that Haman had worked out should boomerang back against his own head, and he and his sons were hanged on the gallows. That's why these days are called Purim, from the word pur, or lot. Therefore, because of everything written in this letter and because of all that they have been through, the Jews agreed to continue. It became a tradition for them, their children, and all future converts to remember these 2 days every year on the specific date set down in the letter. These days are to be remembered and kept by every single generation, every last family, every province and city. These days of Purim must never be neglected among the Jews. The memory of them must never die out among their descendants. And Queen Esther, the daughter of Abihail, backed Mordecai the Jew, using her full queenly authority in this second Purim letter to endorse and ratify what he wrote. Calming and reassuring letters went out to all the Jews throughout the 127 provinces of Xerxes' kingdom to fix these days of Purim, their assigned place on the calendar, dates set by Mordecai the Jew, what they had agreed to for themselves and their descendants regarding their fasting and mourning. And Esther's word confirmed the tradition of Purim and was written in a book. The final chapter. Very short. King Xerxes imposed taxes from one end of his empire to the other. For the rest of it, King Xerxes' extensive accomplishments, along with a detailed account of the brilliance of Mordecai, whom the king had promoted, that's all written in the chronicles of the kings of Media and Persia. Mordecai, the Jew, ranked second in command to King Xerxes. He was popular among the Jews and greatly respected by them. He worked hard for the good of his people, and he cared for the peace and the prosperity of his race. That, my friends, is the Megillah 2017 that we have just read. Now, before my wife's going to be coming to take up the offering, because part of the Purim tradition is to take up offering for people who don't have very much. Also part of that, by the way, is to give groceries to friends and or family. Before you get out, we have groceries for everybody to take. Whether you keep them, you're welcome to keep them, but give them to somebody, but do take them, because we have a lot that we got ready for that to happen. But prior to her coming, here's this song. This is a beautiful song and has, I think, kind of the answer to this whole Esther thing.
We're going to take up an offering today in just a moment. And this offering, I want to explain what it's for. We always, on Purim, it's always about reaching out. We celebrate. That's what church should be. We should come and celebrate who Christ is and then reach out to other people. You know, people can be poor in spirit if they don't know that there's hope. And we want to give hope. So I'm just going to share with you today. I want to share with you how we wait. I want to ask you to wait with expectancy and not expectation. Because we wait on the Lord and we can expect Him to do great things. But if I have expectation and tell Him how to do it, I'll be disappointed. We should wait trusting God more than fearing man. More than ever, our lesson today from Esther should encourage us that no weapon that's formed against us can prosper. And we should wait with patience, not passivity. Esther was told to wait on the Lord, but she got in agreement with the Lord, and she fasted, and she called, and she reached out, and she followed the Lord's plans. Cece shared with us in Sunday school this morning that a doctor told her, "I'm going to guide you, but you're going to have to do the work." I want to tell you something. She paid the doctor for that advice. And today, for free, the Spirit of God is saying, "I'll guide you, but you need to obey and do the work." And the work is to trust God. That's hard. Amen? Amen. But we're the ones to do it. And when we trust God, we pray. We don't worry. We sing. We don't doubt. And we shout to figure it out. And we're going to have victory. Amen? Today, this offering that we're taking, we're going to give part of the offering to our LVCLC because that operation generally runs in the red because we don't have a budget for that because, in all honesty, our church can't have budgets because we don't make the budget every week, but God always supplies. So my prayer is God's going to bless you so you can do the work of God and you can do what's possible and not be passive. The second thing is there is a group called Christians for Israel. We actually know the woman, Janet Kane, who works in with the Israeli government to get money from Christians to the Jewish community there. And we're going to give to this year. And what they do, they are paying to bring Jews from the Ukraine who are horribly persecuted back to Israel. And this group gives them a bundle of sheets and a set of pots and pans, just some simple basic things to set up house with because they're fleeing really just with their clothing. But they're called to go back to Israel. So we're going to partner with that today, and we're going to trust and we're going to believe the Lord. I'd like to ask today in this room, who believes you've been called for such a time as this? Mm-hmm. Who in this room believes that there is something that we can do with the authority of Christ to stand and believe? If that's you, I want you to stand as we take this offering. Listen, there was a woman who was raised to a high position. And I believe that God is going to raise us to positions where we will be heard for such a time as this. And we can have the influence, or we can be the people of influence and pray for those who have it for such a time as this. Are you in agreement with that?
Amen.
Father, today we thank you for this offering. Lord, we thank you for the ability to give. God, I thank you that I can give with a heart sure that you will meet every need. And I want to thank you today, God, that I can trust you to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all I can ask or think, and to do it in a way, God, that I could never see, but in a way that is filled with peace and joy and love. And for that today, God, we bless you, we thank you, and we praise you. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. And all the people said, amen. And
God bless Christian Center Fort Worth.
Amen.
All right, while they're taking up the offering, Aaron, you've got folks to hand out the hamantash, right? Do you need to be there too? Okay. All right, go ahead. You may be seated. We're going to hand it. Now, let me explain. Haman. I guess you, Americans would say, call it Haman-toshin. It's literally means Haman's ears. And they're triangular cookies. This year, I bought them from a real small bakery, obviously Jewish, a real small Jewish bakery in New York. And so we're going to hand those out. You can go ahead and start handing those out. While they're handing them out, we've got one more song I want to show you. Talk Yiddish to me. Come on, Eli. Talk Yiddish to me. Raspberries, what's in it is raspberry. I don't have a clue what they said. It doesn't matter, does it? Isn't it something how that you just feel a part of their head? All right, now everybody stand. I want you to, the team people back there, put the very first one on. The one we started the service with, because 75% of these folks weren't even here. Stand with me. Enjoy this video. Leave it up cranked. This is it. Happy Purim to you all.